Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Genesis chapter 9 and reading the first 17 verses. Genesis 9, verses 1 to 17. After the flood, when they landed, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it." Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you. Of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth, thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I will make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all the flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we consider God's covenants, there is a danger that we go from the covenant that God made with Adam and immediately proceed to the covenant that God made with Abraham, and then to Moses, and then to David, and so forth, and of course to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're certainly aware of the Noahic covenant, but more often than not, it is viewed as some sort of general covenant relating to God's general providence. We refer to it at times at Thanksgiving, or when we speak about the death penalty, for example, because that's where we find that command. But we don't quite see it as an unfolding of the covenant of grace, which we maintain that it is. And so a neglect of the Noahic covenant to set it aside from the others or diminish it in any way in comparison to the others is a serious error of understanding of God's redemptive purposes and his plan. We note that Noah is cited oftentimes in the New Testament in regards to the judgment of God upon sinners and the world, in Jude and in Peter. And when we look closely at Noah and the covenant of preservation, we will see that it is most definitely related to the covenant of creation as well as to the covenant of grace with Abraham. So I've named it the covenant of preservation for our thoughts this evening. And how is that? Well, first of all, it is through protection. This covenant provides protection. For whom? It provides protection for all mankind, that's true, but in particular for the preservation of God's people. So it is true that others benefit, but it's for the purpose of God's redemptive plan that this preservation and protection is provided. So this passage speaks to us about this preservation, first of all, from the animals. From the animals. And so, when God first created Adam and Eve and all the animals, remember, he brought them to Adam. Adam named them. There was a relationship. Adam was to take care of the animals. And so it seems to me that there was a friendly relationship. There wasn't this adversarial relationship that the animals had. Perhaps there weren't people like some of us that don't feel comfortable around animals, even domesticated animals. Some people love them, other people don't. There's some fear of what they might do. And it's not groundless because they do those things we hear about. But when God created at first, there wasn't that animosity. In fact, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 to 9, and also chapter 65, verse 25, speaks about when God brings order out of the chaos of our sin, the new heaven, the new earth, as it were, in the Old Testament portrayals of it, then the animals live at peace. The animals live at peace with one another. And also the animals live at peace with human beings. There is no danger. We don't say, oh, my child's playing with a snake outside, so we rush out to stop. No, no. There is no danger when creation is brought back to the way that God created it. But of course, that's not the way we see it now because of sin. Sin altered that too. As we've seen before, sin altered the production process, reproduction process. It wasn't as difficult as it is now back then. Work wasn't as difficult back then as it was after the fall. Sin had a devastating effect on those things. And sin had a devastating effect in all of our relationships, not just with humans with animals, but humans with humans, of course, as well. But in this covenant, God said, I'm going to put the fear of you in the animals. And so they're not going to be tracking you, as it were, like humans do when they're filled with hate. And so they plan, premeditate, use all kinds of subtlety. But that's not conducive to God's purposes. And so he himself puts a fear of animals. Now, that's not that. It doesn't mean that animals don't attack human beings. I mean, that happens. But all the animals don't engage in doing that. We don't have an army of animals working together and saying, let's get rid of humans? I mean, why would they? We've got enough humans saying that. Humans are the problem, say other humans. The world would be a wonderful place if there weren't just humans. But that clearly is a foolish way of thinking. God is interested and concerned about humans. And so he puts this fear of humans in the animals, so that although we may trap them and they may fight out of instinct or fight kind of thing, they don't go around planning and premeditating how to take humans out. And that's because God did it, so that we would be preserved, that we would be able to live in this earth, and that God would be able to carry out his redemptive purposes. So it wasn't somehow this common grace idea, no. I mean, unbelievers, reprobates, if we can speak of them that way, even though we can't identify them, enjoy blessings on account of God's purposes for his people. And God is willing for that to happen. And even as the parable of the wheat and tares, God is willing that the tares grow and cause whatever difficulties they do, but that the wheat, God's people, not be plucked out before their time. So this protection that God provides is for his redemptive purposes. It is for his people. And therefore, for us to think that the Noahic covenant isn't, you know, a covenant of grace in the sense of, you know, the covenants with Abraham or Moses or David. No, it would be a big error. It is. It is. That's what motivates God to make this covenant. And after all, isn't it in the whole context of God's people being wiped out that the flood actually comes? Why did the flood come? It's because the world was wicked. And the unbelievers were overpowering believers. There was only Noah and his family left. How late could you leave it? So the flood came to preserve his redemptive purposes. Almost. From an earthly point of view, almost wiped out. But God will never allow that to happen. And by the way, so important, so dear is God's purposes of redemption that he's willing to destroy all the earth and keep his redemptive purposes going. I mean, why should that be a shock? If he did not spare his only begotten son, but gave him up for us all, then what would stop him taking out this world that was against God's people and was going to wipe them out? But not only is it protection from the animals, it's also protection from humans. Protection from humans. As I've already highlighted this fact, that Noah and his family were in danger of the unbelieving world that was going to overwhelm them. And though he preached, they didn't listen. And God's verdict of this world was that their thoughts were continually evil. That's the way God's verdict is about the pre-flood world. That's how terrible it had gotten. In fact, this struggle, this battle, is described in Genesis by giving us histories of the two lines. You remember what God said about later on, with respect to Jacob and Esau. And he said to Rebekah, there are two kinds of people in you. two kinds of people. And they're at odds with one another. That's why you find this struggle inside. And that's the way humanity is. And so in Genesis, you get one line being described, and then the opposing line, and then one line, then the opposing line. I mean, it's kind of a struggle between two peoples in Genesis. And here in the flood, pre-flood, it seems that the one line is going to overwhelm the other. I mean, it started straight away in Adam's family, right? Cain killed his brother Abel. And it continued from there. And it grew and grew more and more. And God says that he loved Jacob and hated Esau. God is not a silent bystander. No, no, no. He loves his people and stands up for them. And so here too, in the face of all of that, God provides protection by this threat that whoever sheds the blood of man, by man, his blood will be shed as well. It was a deterrent. A deterrent, of course, that is a benefit to all of humanity if they obey the word of God, that is, by putting a high premium on the life of human beings. I mean, there are some countries you can get killed, no one cares. Big deal. But no, in most countries, though, there's a price to pay. And usually it's a high price. But it's God that set that pattern. To preserve humanity in general, but more particularly his people. And there's a connection, of course, between the two, right? Because in preserving all of humanity, he is preserving his people because God's people come even from the lineage of reprobates. Do they not? So if God didn't care about this reprobate because this person wasn't going to be saved, that's not to say that this person is disposable and has no effect on God's people, because this person may indeed have descendants who are God's people. And so God preserves humanity in general, because included in that are his people. And so God makes this law for Noah, and that he is to ensure that people learn that is impressed upon people, all nations, because everyone was going to come from his family, that they would never forget that and enforce that. In fact, even before the flood, that was the issue. God's people were dying out, in a sense. And you remember when Noah had his children, he was 500 years old. Noah was 500 years old. Now, it is true, way early in Genesis, they did have children a lot, you know, well into their multi-hundreds. But after a while, that came down. But with Noah, he has him at 500. That's a kind of an outlier in his era. But that had to happen. How was God's people going to continue if they didn't have children? And so even though Noah was, in that sense, past age, as we said this morning, by his power, Noah had children after 500 years. And it was necessary in order for the human race to continue and God's redemptive promises to march on and not come to an end. But also it is a protection from God's judgment. So God says to Noah, I'm making this covenant with you, and here's the sign. Here's, I'm going to give you a sign. Because I want you to be certain. I want you to be assured of this. I want you to be confident of this. So I'm going to give you a sign. And that sign is going to be integrally connected with the threat. So when clouds come, and your mind naturally fast tracks back to the flood and is filled with panic and fear that God's going to come down on us with his judgment again, at that very moment, in those very clouds, I'm going to neutralize that threat by giving you the rainbow. So in that environment, that rainbow is going to shine. And that rainbow is going to serve as a reminder to you of this covenant that I've made, that I am committed to the preservation of God's people. I'm committed to the preservation of this world in order for me to carry out my redemptive purposes and bring them to a glorious end. And so when the devil fills you with all kinds of fears and says, see, he doesn't love you. See, you're going to be destroyed. There's no hope. And fills you with fear, I want you to neutralize that by looking and remembering that the rainbow is a reminder that God will care for us. That doesn't mean that rain isn't going to come. It doesn't mean that floods are not going to come. It doesn't mean that a number of people are not going to lose their lives at such floods, as we well know in this country. But it is a far cry from the flood of Noah's day. No. The whole earth isn't going to be destroyed. All of humanity isn't going to be destroyed. God's purposes are not going to come to an end. No. Absolutely not. God will never do that, he said. Because God wants his redemptive purposes to march forward and come to their glorious end. So this covenant, then, is given so that we would know that God isn't going to stop his purposes. Now you may say, well, the covenant, the gospel has already happened. Christ has already come. Why do we need this now? Well, God's redemptive purposes have not finished. I mean, his son has come down. That's true. Salvation has been accomplished. That's true. But the application of that salvation isn't complete. God is still building his church. God is still drawing people from every tribe, tongue, and nation into his church. He's still constructing this holy temple in which he is going to dwell. And not one person, not one brick or stone, as Peter puts it, is going to be missing. No. It's going to continue. And all the threats that we have in this world, that we're going to destroy the world, we're going to, you know, either in terms of environmental terms, or we're going to do it because people are so wicked and look what they're doing and you know, and atom bombs, we're going to destroy the earth. I mean, it's absolute nonsense. I mean, not that we need to say, we don't care, go ahead, make war, who cares? Right? No, not that we're to be indifferent to those things, but we're not to magnify them in such a way that somehow mankind has it in its own power to do with this creation as he will, and to thwart God's purposes. No. Not going to happen. Nothing is going to stop God accomplishing his purposes. And no amount of unbelievers is going to do it. No amount of governments against Christianity is going to do it. They may make things difficult for us, that's true. We found that out in Revelation. But they're never going to succeed. Never going to succeed. as the Lord Jesus Christ has already alluded to, the parable of the wheat and the tares. No, he's not going to bring anything, allow anything to happen that will jeopardize in any way, not only the general plan, but the particular plan for each person. He doesn't want one wheat to be pulled out before the time. So it's not that God is interested in generally bringing his people, but he doesn't care about individual ones. No, no, no. He cares about every individual. He cares about you and he cares about me. To complete that work. And nothing, as I said, is going to be able to jeopardize it. So he protects then the world in terms of the inanimate creation, but also in terms of human beings in general, but particularly, of course, God's people. But he also includes in this covenant provisions in terms of what we need, not only threats, but provisions that we need. So he speaks about food, because as I said, not only does man face threats from others, such as animals and people, but also from starvation. And God was concerned to assure man that God would not only protect his people, and with them the rest of humanity, but also would provide for their daily needs of food. And we can certainly include in that not only food, but also shelter, also clothing. And so God wanted to provide all that was needed for life and godliness, says Peter. And so God promises never to destroy this world, never to bring so much rain that we can't grow anything. We don't have enough food to eat. That God is never going to withhold his sun and his rain from this world. It is true that we have droughts, again, as our state knows very well. But not to the extent that we starve to death. I mean, there are certain countries where droughts do cause death. Many. But again, that's similar to what we said about the flood. Yes, we have floods. Yes, they can be great floods. Yes, thousands can be killed in the flood. But it's not worldwide. And neither is this. God has consistently provided for food and drink for this whole world year after year after year after year from creation. And will continue to do so until the end, until God comes back. Because it is vital for God's purposes for us to survive. And so God isn't going to allow that to happen. And so he says, night and day is going to continue. Heat and cold. The sun's going to come out every day. And though clouds may cover it, that we can't see it, but we know it's there. We know it's there. And the ground provides. I mean, you think at some point it would stop giving us nourishment. I mean, who in their right mind thinks that we can have an environment in which it provides food for millions of people day after day after day after day after day? In abundance. Just doesn't happen on his own. It happens because God promises that to us. And as I say, that's with respect to his purposes. It's with respect to his redemptive plan. So he's providing everything, all the means that are necessary in order to carry out his redemptive purposes. And so food and drink is one of them. Just like it's with you. Not only does he give us eternal life, not only does he give us food, forgiveness of sins, he feeds us every day. He clothes us. He provides everything, as I said, Peter says, about God, about godliness, but also in the things that we need day by day. And the future, God promises that in the future, not just for the present, but the future. It's never going to stop until the end of the world. You don't have to worry about it. Not that we're carefree about food and carefree about the environment. No, no, no. It's not that we trash it and we say it doesn't matter. That's like saying, let sin that grace may abound. No, we don't test God. But we do have this glorious hope and assurance that God isn't going to withdraw those things from us. And every year, until the end, God is going to continue to provide all that we need day by day for our whole world. Again, why? Because God's redemptive purposes are being accomplished through the whole world. And the reprobate are part of that, as I've already indicated. So they need to grow. They need to live. They need to have children. Because God's people come from all kinds of genealogical lists. And so God, for the sake of his people, continues to provide for the future and certainty, as I say, with it. In terms of the rainbow, he wants us to be certain. He doesn't want us to live in doubt. He doesn't want us to worry. Oh, is it going to happen? Is it not going to happen? No, no, no. He wants us to be certain. The world panics. I mean, the world always panics. We're going to run out of this in so many years. We're going to run out of this in so many years. We're going to run out of this in. I mean, when I was in grade school, we had these things taught to us. We're not going to have any oil left. Oh, when you guys go up, it's all going to run out. And we hear that year after year after year. But God is the one that we need to look to. God is the one in whom we need to find this certainty and confidence that as we obey him, as we serve him, then he is not going to take away these things from us because they are integrally tied to the survival of the human race, and therefore to God's redemptive purposes in saving for himself the people that he set his love on even before the creation of the world. Everything is centered on his redemptive purposes. That is the central, the focus of all of history and of God himself is on his redemptive work. And so he's not going to allow anything to interrupt it. And then finally, through his redemptive purposes. So he gives a continuation of the cultural mandate. So this kind of goes back to what we've been saying. But when God first created and brought Adam and Eve into this world, that's what he said. He gave them charge over all of creation. You have to take care of it. So this is what you need to survive, but you are going to be the instruments by which I provide for all that you need day by day. So therefore, you're not going to sit at home and do nothing, and the fields are just going to automatically provide food. There is an element of work. And so you're going to have to take care of it. You're going to have to till the ground. You're going to have to sow seed. You're going to have to water it. You're going to have to harvest these things. But be joyful in the fact that I've provided an environment in which work will produce food. There's no guarantee that just because man works, we're going to get what we need. No. No. It doesn't. It's because God created an environment in which the environment serves the purposes of God, which is to feed people and provide that they might survive day by day, so that God's redemptive plan can have an environment in which to grow. And so the cultural mandate isn't simply a mandate in and of itself, that has its own end, it's subservient to the redemptive purposes of God. And so Adam and Eve were to work. They were to take care of the ground. They were to take care of this creation. And you and I need to be part and parcel of that. We need to see our work as coming from God, not simply out of a selfish motive of what we can do and how much we can accumulate and what we can do with it and the power that we can derive from it and wield. It's not about that. It's about promoting and preserving the environment that God has wonderfully given to us so that we might indeed see God's redemptive purposes realized and accomplished. But also there's a social mandate. We know that Adam and Eve were to multiply in number even before the fall. They were to increase in order to take care of the world, as I said, for God's glory. Two people are not going to be able to do it. So they were to multiply and fill the earth. And after the fall, after the flood, the same cultural mandate is given to Noah and his sons. They were the only ones on the earth. Of course, the word ridicules that and says it's not true, and there wasn't a global flood. But then what's new? They challenge everything that the Word of God said. But the whole world came narrowed in terms of humanity to Noah's family and then spread out from Noah's family. And so Noah had to be given that mandate that they had to multiply. I mean, if God did it with Adam and Eve, surely he could do it with four couples. He had three sons. And he did. And by the way, that's our cultural mandate. We're to have children to multiply. Because it's through that avenue that God's people come to life. It's through those avenues that God's elect come into being. And so, we can't look at children as a burden. We can't say, you know, what's my needs? I mean, the Western world is notorious for that. Notorious. We're so self-indulgent that if we even do want children, we want a limited amount of them. We don't want them crowding our lives. And of course, it's got so extreme, again, in the Western world, but spreading rapidly to others, that now even when we are expecting children, then our rights and wants are so dominant that we rationalize the destruction of life in order to preserve what we want. I mean, what a threat. What a threat. And so as Christians, we have to be careful that we don't, obviously we're not going to go to the same extent, but we do have to have a healthy appreciation for the whole idea of having children. Because it's through that avenue that God's people, the elect, come into being and, in time of course, hear the gospel and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and become his sons and daughters and stones, living stones, with which God builds his temple in which he dwells. Having children is part and parcel of God's redemptive purposes. And that was certainly the case with the Jews. That's why they were concerned about having children, because they knew the Messiah was going to come through the avenue of having children. And so they were very concerned with that. But I'm saying we still have that because we have the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. How is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ going to be built other than through the reproductive method? And so if we all said, forget about it, we're not having children, one, humanity wouldn't survive. But of course, God has put it in us, that urge to have children, even in our self-indulgent thinking, that the unbelieving world continues to multiply. And God's purposes are continued to be realized. But as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to understand that it's not some private matter for us. The family is an ordinance from God. And it serves His glorious purpose in terms of bringing about His church and bringing them into His temple. And so Noah's covenant isn't some sideshow in terms of the covenants that God has made. It is integral to God's redemptive promises. And it provides for certainty in terms of all of these areas. And though God has brought His judgment into the world because of the extent to which His people were almost extinct, that nevertheless, God is never going to allow that to happen again. People of God were in His hands, but He's assured us that though we are rejected by this world, and we see that more overtly, more and more, that God is also assured that He's never going to let that happen. Never going to let it happen. And so God's redemptive purposes are continuing to march on. And however sinful and wicked the world gets, it's never going to succeed to neutralize these promises. And so we can confidently go forth and preach the gospel and promote a safe and orderly environment in this world for God's redemptive purposes. What a blessing that is for us. This covenant gives us confidence for the future until Christ returns again. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that You care for us in ways that we do not consider so often. But our Father, we are grateful that we are always at the center of Your focus, that You think of everything. And our Father, You have provided this world for us, and You have granted us promises, assurances, that You will maintain that for all, so that Your glorious plan of redemption can materialize to Your honor and to Your glory. And our Father in heaven, as we live in a world with so many threats in terms of the nations of the world, in terms of people, groups that have ideas that are directly opposed to Your word and opposed to Your people, that nevertheless, Your church and stand secure and confident that You will preserve us. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might use the time that You give to us, just like Noah did, to preach the gospel, so that men, women, and children may hear and believe. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would bless us in this week as we go forth, that we might work with our hands, that we might take care of this creation, that we might raise our families to know and to love You, and to carry forth this wonderful message. Our Father, we ask that You would hear our prayers that you would bless us as we go. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Stand and respond as we sing from the blue hymnals, number 300.